Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I also spent a lot of time reading Carl Jung, and it was through Jung and also Jean Piaget, who's a developmental psychologist, that I started to understand that our articulated systems of thought are embedded in something like a dream, and that that dream is informed in a complex way by the way we act. So we act out things we don't understand all the time, and if that wasn't the case, then we wouldn't need a psychology or a sociology or an anthropology or any of that, because we would be completely transparent to ourselves. And we're clearly not. So we're much more complicated than we understand, which means that the way that we behave contains way more information than we know.
That's Canadian psychology professor and author Jordan Peterson. He is a YouTube phenomenon. There are people who not only have read his book, but also have an insatiable appetite for his nuggets of wisdom, his insights. He spoke there of Carl Jung, a big influence on him. Is there more in that influence than simply this notion, which he articulated there, that we have our kind of unknown ideas, the real essence of our humanity, embedded in something, as he said, like a dream? What did he mean by that? Joining us to talk about Jordan Peterson and his anti-institutionalism, perhaps even Gnosticism, Pastor Peter Burfind. He's pastor of Agnes Dei Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Union City. He's author of the book Gnostic America and a column for The Federalist titled Jordan Peterson is the Head Pastor of the First Church of YouTube. Peter, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thanks for having me, Ted.
How would you account for Jordan Peterson's appeal to Christians?
Well, first off, he says a lot of things that Christians agree with. He is, I mean, in many ways, he is a friend of Christianity in terms of his defense of, quite frankly, the Bible. The reason he takes the Bible seriously is where we have a serious problem, but at least he takes it seriously. And he comes to a lot of the same conclusions that Christians do, especially on ethics alone, but not on necessarily doctrine. And that's where we would have a serious problem with him. But yeah, I like Jordan Peterson. I root for him when he gets in debates with, you know, some of the far left atheist elements. But ultimately, we have to be discerning about what he represents.
How would you describe Peterson's anti-institutionalism?
Well, it's not something that comes prominently in what he teaches, actually. I mean, he's a secular thinker, and any secularist thinker is going to, at some level, be kind of non-institutional. I mean, that's what free thinking leads to, right? Everybody kind of comes up with their own ideas. But you listen to his interviews, and I've spent some time just kind of, you know, watching his YouTube interviews, and one of the themes that comes up is he gets a lot of more conservative Christians saying, you know, why aren't you belonging to this church? Why aren't you belonging to that church? And by the way, you say a lot of things that agree with us. Why don't you belong to a church? I think he may have grown up either Anglican or Methodist or something, and he drifted away from the church. And at one point in an interview, he said, you know, I don't want to be boxed in by an institution. I want to have the freedom to be able to critique the institutions from the outside. And that's where I see a little bit of a paradox. I don't think it's possible for anybody to really do that, because everybody has their own axioms that they begin with. They have their own, and he definitely has his own as well.
Why can you explain this claim by both Peterson and his followers to be not boxed in? You say that's a bogus claim on both of their parts. Why that?
Right, and that's, to me, it's just sort of the paradox you see in a lot of secularist thinkers, is they try to... I have a link in my article to this picture of Giordano Bruno. And you have this sort of cosmic realm represented by this dome. And then Giordano Bruno is kind of sticking his head outside and looking at all the mechanisms of things operating outside of the cosmic realm. And to me, that's like the classic posture that secularist thinkers take, is they kind of assume that all of us, we're just boxed in by our thinking. We're limited by the axioms that we bring to the table, but not me. You know, I'm the one person that's not. And so you have Marx doing that. in claiming that while we're all boxed in by capital and by our power relations between, you know, the capital owners and the workers or proletariat or whatever, he's not. He sees the bigger picture. And feminists have the same idea. You know, if you're a stay-at-home mom, you don't understand the patriarchal oppression that you're in. But I understand, you know, I'm free of all that. So I can see I'm free from the structures that you're bound by. And so you get that over and over and over again. And, you know, ultimately you have to realize that we call it faith. I mean, a box is simply a fake. It's the presumptions that you go in that are just unquestioned. And Jordan Peterson certainly has those, and he'll admit them. In one of his lectures, I forget which one it is, but he basically says that he accepts the conclusions of science. So he accepts materialism as a baseline postulate. He accepts Nietzsche's critique in Christianity, and he accepts Jungianism. So those are three boxes that he's basically allowed to feed his own axioms that he brings to the table. And to me, that's a box. And it's just that he lives under the paradox that he's not under that box. And I always like to point out it's called the liar's paradox. And the liar's paradox is, you know, someone says, or a Cretan says, all Cretans are liars. Well, is that Cretan to be believed? and that's kind of where all these people come from. They'll say, well, like I point out in the article, Carl Jung says that we're all kind of directed by our dream life and by these hidden neuroses or hidden archetypes that influence how we think. Well, the question is does Carl Jung think that way? I mean, does that influence how he thinks, or Karl Marx? I mean, everybody's dictated by these, you know, these relations between the capital owners and the proletariat and these power relations. Well, is he influenced by that? I mean, why is he free from that? So to me, that's the paradox that people continually, or modern thinkers especially, find themselves in. Sociology does the same thing. You know, everybody, we're all dictated by the constructs that we have in our culture. Well, aren't they also then too? I mean, and I would say most definitely they are. I mean, sociology is a specific construct created by the Western world that they themselves are kind of find themselves trapped and unable to think outside that box.
Peterson portrays himself as an honest inquirer, just asking questions. How would you evaluate that claim?
You know, I think he's an honest thinker. I will give him that. I mean, you listen to him and you can tell he's working through things. So I'm not going to say that he's like a dogmatist, definitely. But I guess I would say on certain elements, he does kind of have dogmatic impulses. I mean, if you listen to him, I mean, over and over again, he'll say, well, that's for sure, that's for sure, that's for sure. Well, what's for sure? And why are you saying those things are for sure? The bottom line, he might just be saying that Christian ethics is a good way to live because it'll make you happier. Well, okay, well, that's those are some axioms that he lives by.
He is also fond of portraying himself as undogmatic. Is that so?
Like I said before, I mean, I think the biggest dogmatism that just about every secular thinker binds himself to is the preeminence of science, you know, and the materialistic worldview. And this is where I think Peterson is brilliant. I mean, Peterson, his philosophy is actually, it's brilliant. And because it's so brilliant, it makes it all the more challenging and also very deceptive. But his basic concept is that we are evolved over millions of years, but over the evolutionary process, the idea of God has become part of the survival apparatus of the human DNA. So therefore, he says, we got to take it seriously. I mean, if 90 million years of evolution or whatever, human evolution, has resulted in us believing in God, we've done it for a reason, like just the same reason we walk upright and whatever else evolution says. Well, if one of the ideas that came forth from evolution is God, we dang well better take it seriously. And then he'll put scripture in that same context. If the prophets of the Old Testament are geniuses who have tapped into what Jungians call the collective unconscious, and have kind of tapped into this DNA that's deep within our human biology or neurons, then we need to take that seriously. So he looks at the scripture as kind of like these hidden secrets that have been unearthed from the depths of our psyche. And like I say, it's very brilliant. I mean, he takes God seriously. He takes the scripture seriously, and that's his attraction. However, when he was asked, when he grappled with the idea of, well, is there actually a God? And this is when he said, quote, he just leaves that up in the air. You know, the human mind creates the construct of God for our own survival, and whether an actual God exists, well, maybe, maybe not. And to me, that's classic Gnosticism, is that God is just this kind of thing that's above and beyond anything that our mind can deal with. But all the institutions and all the doctrines and dogmas of the world are really just products of the human mind trying to put that idea of God, put it into form and put doctrines, attach doctrines and rituals to that concept. But he, you know, because like he's a Gnostic, is one of my arguments, he believes that, you know, he's kind of above the fray. He's looking at just God as such.
Peterson is also a disciple of Carl Jung. He's a Jungian psychologist. How would you describe that school of thought?
Jung was a fascinating character. He started out as a Freudian, but he always kind of had a mystical bent. And, I mean, and this is, you know, this is my attraction to him and how why I ran into him while researching my book. When he was young, he believed that he was visited by the ghost of an ancient Gnostic, whatever, leader or theologian or whatever you call him. And this ancient Gnostic gave him 7 sermons that he wrote down and kind of became the foundation of his thinking on the dream world and all that. Well, so for the first part of his life, he believed exactly what I said before. He believed that God is kind of the projection of man. It's us projecting onto the fabric of eternity this idea of God. And for that reason, it's important, just like Peterson. It's something we should study and get to know because it tells us something about ourselves. But then towards the end, he began to see, and he was looking back at Gnosticism, he started to see that there's something spiritual going on here. A famous physicist of the era who was a friend of Jung and liked him was overawed by Jung and said he helped him find the divine field and helped him find comfort that there is some meaning to this world and that there's an order going on that comes from a God, but a God that transcends any of the existing institutional religions. And that, again, that's classic Gnosticism.
What role does the medium of YouTube play in Peterson's growing following?
Just in general, YouTube is the medium of today where ideas get bandied about. And like I said in the beginning of the article, that's kind of the Bible for a lot of people. I mean, young people spend hours and hours and hours just going through YouTube and following the latest, where the latest little rabbit hole is going to take them. And it's just, they're just ideas. There's no flesh and bones to any of these ideas. Well, they find Peterson, and he's attractive for a lot of the reasons we just talked about, and he's getting a following there. But it's an easy path. I mean, it's an easy church to belong to, First Church YouTube, because all you got to do is sit in your bed and you know, have fun watching YouTube all night. And it's, you know, it gets people thinking about ideas. He's fun to listen to, and he makes you think and all that. But he's separating people from their flesh and blood. There's a, I think it's in Isaiah, where the Lord says, you know, in not feeding your fellow man, you've ignored your own flesh. You know, you've denied your own flesh. And that's a powerful verse. I mean, everything about Christianity is about flesh being connected with each other. You know, God creating us in the flesh, God putting man and woman together in flesh. When God came to save humanity, he came in the flesh. He said, love your neighbor, which in Greek, you know, and in Hebrew, it means that person next to you, not some two-dimensional electronic impulse on a screen, but an actual human being that's standing next to you, your next-door neighbor. And all these things like YouTube and all this, you know, this computer revolution has caused us to kind of disconnect from our own flesh. And I think we're experiencing the fallout from that. I mean, we're human. We need to have that interpersonal contact, that flesh and blood contact. And people are missing out on that, I think.
We're talking about Jordan Peterson's anti-institutionalism. Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. He recounts what he called his jaw on the floor moment watching one of those YouTube videos. We'll find out what it was after this.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Comforter, with words of truth our feeble faith assure. These words open Mark Preuss's new Pentecost hymn for the Lutheran Church, available exclusively in the Lutheran Witness. Grab the May issue of the Missouri Synod's flagship magazine and dig into what the Bible and Lutheran theology have to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He works, and what He wants for your life. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.
Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen anytime, anywhere, absolutely free at lutheranpublicradio.org and on the LPR mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Easter season. We're talking about Jordan Peterson's anti-institutionalism. Pastor Peter Burfind is our guest. He's author of a column for The Federalist titled, Jordan Peterson is the Head Pastor of the First Church of YouTube. Pastor Burfind, you write, the jaw-on-the-floor moment for you was when, in one interview, Peterson was asked if he belonged to a church, and he joked that he had to set up a church of himself in order to marry someone. Why is that significant?
He named his church St. Joachim of Miller. And like I say, it was a jaw-on-the-floor moment. I'm like, whoa, okay, I had a hunch this guy was kind of fishy in terms of his Gnosticism, but there it was. So St. Joachim of Fior was a monk in the 11th or 12th century, and he was condemned as a heretic because he proposed the idea that all of history can be divided up into three ages, the age of the Father, the age of the Son, and the age of the Holy Spirit. Well, the age of the Father is the age of the law, the sacrifice, the priesthood, and all that. That was replaced by the age of the Son when Jesus came, and that's marked by dogma, sacraments, grace, the cross, sacraments, priesthood, the hierarchy, the ministry. We'd say doctrine and dogma and the Bible and more of an external faith, you know, like Luther's extra nos or, you know, extra verbum. You know, stuff on the outside that dictates how you approach God. You approach God kind of through a middleman. Well, the age of the Spirit would be an age when everybody has direct access to the Holy Spirit. So no longer do you need that intervening institution of the church, its dogma, sacraments, liturgy, rituals, whatever, or the minister. Now everybody has direct access to God. Well, that was Joachimism, and Peterson was attracted to that, and it fits his Jungianism, because that's what Jung would say, is that we all have, I just found a quote, someone actually just gave me a quote recently that said, God is everywhere, whether you invoke him or not, which is the opposite of what Luther said, which is, yeah, God is everywhere, but where is he for you? And to me, that was that's a profound distinction. And that's Jungianism. God is everywhere. Whether you invoke him or not, or how you get to him, God is everywhere. And how do you really get access to him? Well, we all have access to him through the archetypes in our mind. Again, through that like direct access to God, which parallels with the Joachim idea that we're in an age of the Spirit where everybody has direct access to God, you know, by the Holy Spirit. Well, what the dangerous side of Joachimism is that led to all these Joachimist cults believing that they had direct access to God and that they were God's hand in history, believed that they were God's hand of judgment in history, therefore believed it was their ordained task to destroy the existing institutions. You know, the institution, again, you know, destroy the institutions more a violent way than it's happening now, but and replace it with, you know, this new golden age where everybody's going to follow the teachings and principles of Scripture, unbounded by the church and its doctrine and sacraments and all this stuff. Joachimism spawned, as a political philosopher, Eric Veglen, argued, that's ground zero of where totalitarianist thinking in the Western world began.
Connect the dots there for us. How is it that Joachimism paved the way for totalitarianism?
Okay, so this is fun, because I always like to put it this way. We as Lutherans and sacramental people, we believe in the sacraments. For anybody who has a strong belief in the sacraments, there's a very clear line where God ends and you begin. And that line is where Jesus is. So Jesus' flesh and blood outlines where God is present for you. And no one would ever confuse and say, well, I'm fuzzily connected to that myself. There's a very clear line where God ends and you begin. If you're a leper, you're looking for God's mercy, you go to that person outside of you named Jesus, and you go to him. Well, if we get rid of that age, no, that's the age of the Son. Well, now we're at the age of the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit's with every one of us, or we have connection to the archetypes, whatever. Well, now suddenly, there's that line between God and me is quite fuzzy, meaning I can start finding God hidden in the deep psychic recesses of my own being. And I can start claiming that, hey, I'm on the side of God for, and the big idea there is God is using me, and I'm part of the process, the historical process, the divine process of inaugurating the kingdom of God on earth. And what's the kingdom of God going to be? It's going to be a time of no war, no hunger, no famine. Everybody's going to get along, no borders. Everybody's going to share everything and live it, you know, and that's the danger, because that's what every totalitarian belief system believes. And what's interesting about, and a lot of this comes from Hegel, who himself was a pietist and embraced a lot of these ideas of, oh, we don't need sacraments to get to God. We don't need, you know, Christian ethics was the big thing. So what Hegel did is he demythologized Joachimism. He basically took out the whole kind of spiritual component and tried to give it some sort of a scientific credence. And he basically said that instead of talking about God, he talked about history, or the spirit of history is moving things in a direction of one by one as people gain consciousness, or today we'd say becoming woke. One by one, people become woke. They become part of this mass historic movement of people. And that's wherein the divinity is to be found. Hegel kind of talked about this idea of the emerging divinity through history, emerges through the historical process. And as we come to heightened consciousness about race relations or power relations between the rich and the poor, between what, you know, gender and all this kind of stuff, that we will eventually inaugurate this beautiful utopia that's going to happen. And, you know, the only question for you is, are you on the right side of history or the wrong side of history? That very question comes straight from, I would argue, from Joachimism, as reframed through Hegel.
Do you think that Peterson is aware of that connection between Joachimism and totalitarianism?
No. No, that's why it was kind of drawing the flower. I'm like, oh, do you know what you're getting into? Because he's usually a friend of the right, but yeah, sometimes you can question that too. But no, I don't think he's kind of made that connection yet. Because I mean, even Joaquin, he just kind of stumbled on him and just saw him at a very surface level and said, "Oh, this guy's interesting. You know, I might like it." And I mean, it's quite an involved history to see the Hegel influence. And to me, in my mind, I think Lutherans especially are people that believe in the sacraments and the importance of the sacraments and Luther's understanding of the extra nous and the importance of the external word. And just what that means at so many levels, you really have to come from it from that perspective to see what's going on and see why Hegel, who grew up in a very pietistic area, why that would influence his thinking and what that means. You know, that, again, when you fuzzify where God ends and you begin, you start to believe that you are God. And that's what St. John said to the Antichrist, someone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh, that Christ is the location point of God's presence in the world. You know, they deny that flesh and blood aspect of Christ, and therefore God just kind of becomes, like I like to say, leaks outside of Christ, and now anybody can kind of access him and claim him, which is exactly the era we're in right now, is everybody's claiming, oh, God spoke to me, and God's moving history in this way. You got to become woke and join us.
So apart from Peterson's reference to that 11th century saint, can you draw parallels between Peterson's approach and that of Joachimism?
Yes. And if you think about it, in many ways, Peterson is kind of like a classic evangelical or even charismatic prophet that you see kind of popping up throughout history. You know, another term for Joachimism is millenarianism. And millenarian is the belief that there's a prophet that rises up. Well, I mean, this is the stages. I mean, let's see if this sounds like Peterson. Someone rises up who kind of acts like a prophet. And in one of his lectures, he was talking about, I mean, it's totally different terms than what we're used to. But he said someone contacted him. There were a listener, I think in Mexico or somewhere in South America. And they said they were high on LSD or some psilocybin or whatever that is, you know, some hallucinogen drug. And while they were high, something told them that Peterson was going to restore or bring balance back to the world. And he said this to this lecture of ostensibly rational people, and everybody started applauding. So, you know, that's a classic example of, you know, like, oh, he's a prophet. He's someone that's tapped into some movement or currents, spiritual currents going on in the world. So he's got that prophetic element. So a prophet rises up and he claims to have a true insight into scripture. Well, goodness, I mean, Peterson is, you know, he's got a YouTube lecture, 33 hours, and I listened to all of them while I was moving, you know, talking about scripture, just the first 11 chapters of the Bible. It's fascinating to listen to, but he clearly, you know, kind of, he's got his claim of an insight into scripture. And then these prophets gain a great following, and that's exactly what's happening to the YouTube and just media in general. Well, usually, I mean, the millenarian prophets, then that leads to some sort of a movement, and I don't think that's been happening yet, but it's kind of that same trajectory that he's taken.
How would you then summarize the Gnostic elements of Peterson's thinking?
Well, there's one lecture I remember listening to, and he kind of poo-pooed the idea when, you know, he said, oh, some people are saying I'm a Gnostic, and maybe I'm not, you know, and he was kind of going with I'm a free thinker, and if my thinking takes me in that area, you know, maybe Gnosticism is right. So that's the closest he's gotten to that, but definitely I think his connection to Gnosticism is through his Jungianism. And again, it's just the reason Gnosticism is so popular today is because of the triumph of science. Science has made empiricism and the material world kind of primary. The only thing way we can ever know anything about true is through what can be empirically proven. Well, the problem with that is it kind of cuts out any sort of metaphysical discussion or any sort of spiritual discussion. Well, people still have that spiritual, metaphysical yearning. And now that that, like, the whole world is basically cut out from that discussion. They're left with just kind of their own Gnostic musings of, well, maybe this is the way, maybe that's the way it is, and thinking about these things. Where, you know, we're up until the modern age, I mean, Christianity could claim to be part of the cosmic realm. I mean, we believe God came into this cosmic realm, became part of the cosmic realm. We believe he was witnessed by 500 witnesses, and Christianity claims to be a scientifically supported religion. And by science kind of cutting all religion out of it, it leaves all those questions kind of in the realm of anything that has to be beyond this cosmic realm. And that's where the Gnosticism comes in.
On the other side of the break, we will summarize our conversation with Pastor Peter Burfind and get to the basics. How is Peterson, Jordan Peterson's thinking, incompatible with Orthodox Christianity? Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. from Friday, May 3rd through Monday, May the 6th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May 3rd through the 6th.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We're discussing Jordan Peterson's anti-institutionalism with Pastor Peter Burfind. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Nadia Bolz-Weber has written another best-selling book. It is a call for a sexual reformation. That's her term. The book is called Shameless. I have written a review of the book in the latest online Issues Etc. journal. Does she understand what the Reformation is, or is this just more from the sexual revolution? You'll find the answer to that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Also, the Wittenberg Trail feature written by Andrew Abraham. Fascinating story of a former Catholic priest, devoted Catholic, becoming a Lutheran pastor. You can subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we will send you absolutely free the latest Issues Etc. journal. Pastor Burfind, you said early on in our conversation that in terms of just kind of the bare ethics, Jordan Peterson's ideas are kind of basically compatible with Orthodox Christianity. How is Peterson's thinking incompatible with Christianity?
And it's actually the old religion of the law. You know, I mean, he's great at rarefying certain Christian ideas from its institutional grounding. You know, he'll pontificate beautifully on ethics and say these beautiful things about the Ten Commandments. And he'll talk about sacrifice and he'll talk about all these things. But because he can't deal with the institutional, sacramental, ministerial side of it, which is really the flesh and blood side of it, I mean, that's the essence of Christianity, right? I mean, God becoming flesh and continuing to be in the flesh with us through the word and sacraments in his body, the church. And that's the one area that he just doesn't know how to deal with. And what's interesting is when you listen to his lectures and when he veers into discussions of like Christ and the resurrection and the cross, he doesn't really know how to deal with that.
You write, if there is a crisis among millennial spirituality, it is that in withdrawing from faith, they've also withdrawn from their own flesh. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, because faith is grounded in Christ, who is God made flesh. And Christ, you know, if you break it down to his two simple commandments, love God, love your neighbor. Well, love God means love Christ. If you love the Father, you're going to love the Son. And he's the one that came in the flesh and blood. And love your neighbor, which is the flesh and blood person nearby you. So Christ's entire ministry was to draw people. I mean, I will draw men to myself. You know, he's going to bring people together to him where his flesh and blood is. And that takes faith. I mean, that is the faith. You know, it's people gathering together, flesh and blood people gathering on a flesh and blood Messiah through flesh and blood means in the sacrament, you know, with a flesh and blood minister. And that brings people together, and that takes faith, and that's the one thing that Peterson doesn't have. I mean, and it's not to say that he certainly would agree with the idea that people need to be together, I think, but not on the terms of flowing from the body and blood that's central in the Christian faith, and that the true vine and the branches coming together on the vine. I mean, that he has no room for whatsoever. And so that's what's happening among millennial spirituality, is because they've given up the faith. It's also gone hand in hand with them coming together, gathering around those elements where the faith lives out. And that's leaving them to kind of figure out everything on their own, on their iPhones.
Is that to say that Christianity is necessarily institutional?
I think it has to be, yeah. That's one of the things I've been contemplating, you know, because just in general, every time I hear some sort of a trendy concept out there, I get suspect immediately. It's the way I think, I guess. But, you know, so you start hearing like, oh, I'm against the institution, and, you know, I'm an army chaplain, and I just, it's over and over again, you know, I don't believe you need an institution to get to the God. It's like, I had to talk with just someone recently, and I, you know, it was a Roman Catholic who kind of lapsed, and he said, the church is just full of sinners. And I'm like, so you got a problem with forgiveness then? And he kind of never thought about it that way. But that's, I think, one of the problems that a lot of people have. When people say they're anti-institutional, they have a problem with forgiveness. That's ultimately the problem. And if you've got a problem with forgiveness, yeah, that's going to cause you to drift away from the faith, because that's the heart and center of the faith.
Finally, then, since we've talked so much about Jordan Peterson's basic philosophy for life, which is his Jungian psychology, why is that worldview, that idea, incompatible with Orthodox Christianity?
Again, because I think his whole purpose is really law-driven. You know, he's trying to rarefy, you know, and I make an analogy. Renaissance alchemy was a process of believing you could rarefy, like, the golden vapors from lead and then reconstitute it to be gold. Now, I mean, obviously it's ridiculous, but it's all an allegory. Like, it's kind of a Gnostic allegory that you can rarefy the golden soul from our bodies, from our leaden bodies, and reconstitute it as a better human being. You can be a better version of yourself, which is kind of a phrase that Peterson uses quite a bit. Well, he's trying to do the same thing to Christianity. He's kind of taking Christianity, and he's going to rarefy what makes it great. And in his mind, what makes Christianity great is its ethical teaching, the law. And so he's going to reconstitute it as a bunch of people living according to his strict interpretation of Christian law, which actually, you know, to answer part of the question before, I mean, that's another parallel he has with a lot of these millenarian prophets of the Middle Ages. All of them were very law-driven. You know, it was all about a very purified ethics, and I would argue that Peterson has the same thing. And not that that's not needed right now. I mean, obviously, I think that's something needed now, but I don't think it can last. I don't think it's going to have any staying power, because it's not rooted in Christ, ultimately.
Pastor Peter Burfind is pastor of Agnes Dei Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Union City, Michigan. He's author of the book Gnostic America and a column for The Federalist titled Jordan Peterson is the head pastor of the First Church of YouTube. You can read it and purchase Gnostic America at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Burfind, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
We'll be talking Christ Alone with Dr. Matt Richard on the other side of this break. Sometimes Lutheran theology gets whittled down to quippy little sayings. Christ Alone isn't one of them. We'll find out why after this.
St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, Panto te chairete, rejoice always, always rejoice. And the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Fayetteville, North Carolina. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio. Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Zion Lutheran, Gwinner, South Dakota. Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. And Christ Lutheran, Normal, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.